The original Palm Sunday occurred on a Sunday, 5 days before the annual celebration of Passover in Israel. Passover was a huge deal. The commentator William Barclay describes it like this. He says, Jerusalem and the whole surrounding neighborhood would have been overcrowded with pilgrims. 30 years after the original Palm Sunday story with Jesus, a Roman governor took a census of the lambs that were slain in Jerusalem for the Passover and found that the number was not far off of 250,000. The Jewish law was that every adult male Jew who lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem must come to the Passover, but not only did the Jews of Palestine come, Jews from every corner of the world made their way to this greatest of their national festivals. And Barclay says, Jesus could not have chosen a more dramatic moment. Jerusalem was a city surging with people who were all keyed up with religious expectation. In John chapter 11, the Apostle John tells us that when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" So even a week before the actual Passover day, thousands of people were already in Jerusalem getting themselves ready for the big day, and they were all looking for and talking about the controversial teacher Jesus. Was he really the Messiah? Was he a fraud? What was he going to do? Jesus was the talk of the town. So into that setting, the events of Palm Sunday occurred. On the Sunday before Passover Friday, Jesus and his disciples headed towards Jerusalem, and Jesus had a plan. Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Matthew is quoting the prophet Zechariah there, words written long before Jesus lived in Israel. This was a number of prophecies about the Messiah from Zechariah. And we see in this one that the Messiah was going to come in humility and with gentleness. Pretty easy for us to think of a donkey as being a gentle or humble animal. Although that's not all that it was wrapped up into the meaning of the Messiah marching in on a donkey. Commentators will tell you that Israelite kings would ride horses when they went to war, but when they wanted to come in peace, they would ride donkeys. So a donkey was often ridden by kings and princes. And the Messiah, says God through Zechariah there, would come to Jerusalem one day on a donkey, indicating that he was a king coming in peace. So yes, on Palm Sunday, Jesus had a plan. Into this great city, overflowing with people who were all in a buzz over who Jesus was, looking for him, waiting for him, with the leadership of that city ready to kill him if he showed his face. That is the moment that Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, powerfully declaring without saying a word that he was the Messiah. How did the people in Jerusalem react to this? Well, we look back at Matthew chapter 21, right after that quote from Zechariah. This is verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So throwing your cloak down was something that Israelites would do for kings as they processed through a city. And Hosanna means save us. Sorry, I just had that. Do you think that was like, I've been watching more hockey. This is totally not written in my sermon, but I've been watching more hockey, and Do you think that there are ever people who show up and somebody scores a hat trick and they're like, I didn't really intend to throw my hat on the ice. But then, you know, you do that. So now you're an Israelite and you're walking through Jerusalem and you have this great coat that you love, and all of a sudden here comes the king and you got to throw it down. And you're like, you're watching the horses walk over your coat. Oh, I probably shouldn't have gone there, but that's where my mind just went. Okay, all right. So one of the great psalms that was often sung during the Passover was Psalm 118. And this was Passover time. Psalm 118 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us." Remember, that's Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. So the crowd there sees Jesus riding in on the donkey, and they start quoting Psalm 118, and they're waving branches, as is depicted in that psalm. They call Jesus Son of David, and this indicates that they, for the moment anyway, most of them, believed what he was telling them, that he was the Messiah. So for one brief shining moment in Jesus' life, the world around him was reacting the way it always should have reacted towards him. They hailed him as king and they shouted praises to him. And more or less, ever since then, those who have continued to believe that Jesus is the Messiah have chosen to echo the Palm Sunday praises to him again and again on the anniversary of that date, just as we have done here this morning. So the Palm Sunday story is a great story, and the actions of praise that we take every year on this day are meaningful and very appropriate. I have a question for you, though, today. What if you show up to church on Palm Sunday and you don't feel like praising him? What if your heart is heavy today? What if you are grieving the loss of someone who was very important to you today? What if you're feeling greatly discouraged by an illness that you have or an illness that a loved one has? What if your heart is heavy today due to a world that seems increasingly engulfed in natural disasters, in divisive politics, in moral decline? What if you're heavy due to a humanity that seems to be losing its ability to act with dignity, civility, a humanity that seems intent on destroying one another, an America where an excruciating Sandy Hook tragedy is followed by an Uvalde and now a Nashville? What if you're wanting to praise God on Palm Sunday, but to be honest, you're sitting there wrestling instead with the question, where is God? If that's you today, I have two simple suggestions for you. The first is this. Remember back to the moments when God was there for you. Remember back to the moments when God was there for you. We've talked about this before here. This is really important, I think, for Christ followers to do, given how our Lord often chooses to act. Most of us who have followed Jesus for many years would tell you, I believe, that we are able to access a connection with God on a daily basis through prayer and Bible study and so forth. And these things can lead to that peace that passes understanding that we talk about. However, we also can go through time periods where we aren't seeing major works of the hand of God in our circumstances or in the circumstances around us. And sometimes those time periods can get pretty lengthy. Sometimes those circumstances we're wanting to see him move in are really tough circumstances. So we continue to wait and we continue to pray. I think that many of us who have followed Jesus for many years would also tell you that we have seen God's hand at work in our circumstances in major ways in the past. We want to see him move like that all the time, but this isn't what God seems to do. He often seems to choose to go about things quietly in the background for days and days, maybe years and years, and then just when the time is right, boom, he shows up and does something amazing. Because it seems that this is God's main method of working, you can see why then it would be important for us not to forget the times when God was there. when he was doing those big things in our lives. Because if we allow ourselves to forget those moments, then doubts will start creeping in during the long periods when he's quiet again. So we need to remember. In fact, I really think we ought to write these things down. Keep them in a journal next to your Bible or in your Bible, somewhere where you can look back on those moments from time to time when you need the encouragement. So yeah, if you're heavy today, I'm just going to ask you to do that right now, just in your head. Right now, think about a time when God was very present to you in your circumstances, working in your circumstances, alive in your heart, doing great things. Remember, what did he do for you? What did he say to you? Remember his goodness to you. Now, it's possible that some of you haven't been following God long enough to have something to remember. If that's you, I'll alter my suggestion just a bit for you. If you want God to move in your life, then pursue him. Seek him with your full heart as he asks of us. Be ready to wait, as I just said, because God doesn't move until the time is right for it. So be patient, but keep calling out to him. Keep your eyes open for him, and eventually you too will have an experience like the ones I'm describing here, and you will have something you can remember later on down the road. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." But for the rest of you, if you are heavy today and you're not feeling like praising Jesus on Palm Sunday, you're wondering where God is, I would suggest, first off, that you spend some time remembering back to the moments when God was there for you. And then the second of my two simple suggestions for you today. Remember also, keep remembering, that there is really good reason to believe in Jesus. Very important to me in my decision to become a Jesus follower or not was the evidence of Jesus actually being the true Son of God. And really, I should correct that sentence. Very important to me in my mid-20s when I went through a time of asking myself if I was going to remain a Jesus follower or not was the evidence of Jesus actually being the true Son of God. I dug into that topic. I researched it. I read. I prayed. I searched. And I came away convinced that there is really good reason to believe in Jesus. Because that time of research was so foundational in my decision to remain a Jesus follower, I often work the evidence I discovered back then into my sermons now and then. And, you know, it's a good thing for us to do repeatedly because we need to be reminded that there is really good reason to believe in Jesus. So this morning, I just want to clip through some of the basics again right now as a reminder. Everywhere around us, every day, we're surrounded with reasons to believe in a capital D designer. Why? Because we're surrounded by tremendous design. Whether it be plant or animal, everything we see in life has intricate and specific design to it. Even the individual parts of these plants and animals that we see have design and purpose to them. And all of those parts come together into a whole that's not only amazing in its design, but often has the touch of an artist to it as well. We're surrounded by beauty. There must be a designer to account for all that design. These things just don't happen from rocks bumping together in the universe. When it comes to Jesus being the son of that designer, we can point out things like the fact that if you apply the typical criteria that historians generally use to determine whether or not ancient documents are historically reliable, the New Testament documents pass those criteria with flying colors. Are there many historians that are skeptical of the New Testament? Yes, but if you dig into their writing, you'll discover that for some reason, when it comes to the Bible, many of these historians abandon their normal criteria for establishing the reliability of historical works. Instead, they start demanding new and impossibly high standards for it. Why should the Bible be treated differently from everything else? It shouldn't. So the New Testament documents pass the normal historical standards for reliability with flying colors. One of those normal criteria for analyzing the historical reliability of ancient documents is the question, is there evidence of eyewitness accounts in the document? And the New Testament is full of eyewitness accounts. There are many details in the stories of Jesus that could only be there if they were being told by eyewitnesses. And this is true even when it comes to the resurrection. There are details of who first discovered that Jesus' tomb was empty, even which disciple outran which other disciple to get to the tomb first once they heard that news. The Apostle Paul, later on when he was writing to resurrection skeptics that he was encountering back in his day, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Hey, if you don't believe me that Jesus rose from the dead, there are about 500 or so of us who saw him still alive, so, you know, just go ask him." There's eyewitness testimony in the Jesus documents. We often talk about how the disciples went from fearfully hiding behind locked doors after Jesus was killed to suddenly being willing to risk their very lives, preaching about a resurrected Jesus right out in the open in the temple courts among the very people who had just nailed Jesus to the cross. What accounts for that kind of change? Of course, don't forget all the prophecies of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled, some of which we've already talked about today in this Palm Sunday story, that prophecy from Zechariah, written hundreds of years before Jesus, that said, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey." And then here's a different prophecy of the Messiah, this one from the Old Testament prophet Malachi. He wrote, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." There are a number of Old Testament prophecies like this one that explain that just prior to the Messiah's arrival, there was going to be a messenger of him sent, one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And of course, the Gospels then tell us that there was this guy named John the Baptist who came on the scene, drawing huge crowds to himself out in the wilderness, proclaiming that a man far greater than himself was about to arrive, which Jesus then did. So John the Baptist, the messenger who prepared the way, prophecy fulfilled. There are many, many prophecies we could cite. I'll just give you one more, a taste of the big kahuna prophecy out there, all right? This is Isaiah 53. Again, written hundreds of years before Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Prophecies fulfilled. One of the best of the many reasons for believing in Jesus just comes down to the man himself. Right? You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read what Jesus taught, observe how he behaved, study what he believed. This was no mere man. And finally, as you look at the man himself, take a look also at what Batman believed about himself. It's very clear that Jesus believed he was the Messiah. There are multiple passages we could look at, but I'll simply point you back once again to our Palm Sunday story. Just the fact that Jesus got on that donkey on that day, rode into Jerusalem in the way that he did, shows what he believed about himself. Well, that's all just a dip in the pond of the good evidence that's out there to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. So when the world is beating us down and discouraging us, when we're starting to wonder where God is, and we're having trouble singing praises on Palm Sunday, try, if you can, to do the two things I've suggested for you today. Remember back to the moments when God was there for you in your life. Don't ever forget those moments. And remember, there is really good reason to believe in Jesus. I hope you can get some encouragement from those things today. You know, a good number of years ago, Dan Tuggett preached a sermon here I won't forget. He said that day that there are times in life when we sing hallelujah with a full heart, and there are other times in life when we just have to say hallelujah anyhow. Right, Dan? Hallelujah anyhow. I'm choosing to praise you today, God, even though my heart is hurting. Even though my circumstances are rough, I'm holding on to faith in you today. So, hallelujah anyhow. I think he's got it. Well, before I close off my sermon, I want to do just one last little look in on Jesus on that original Palm Sunday. We can imagine it. There he was, riding towards Jerusalem on a donkey. Hugely dramatic moment. The people are cheering, spreading their cloaks on the road in front of him, waving branches, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. You would think that Jesus' heart must have just been so full inside him, right? I actually think it was the opposite. All these great things were happening around him in that moment, but Jesus knew that this march he was taking was a march towards the cross for him. He was marching now into his final days before being executed. So if your heart is heavy on this Palm Sunday, guess what? I believe Jesus' heart was heavy too on the original day. So you're not alone. But we can take a cue from Jesus in this story on how to handle those heavy-hearted days that we have in life, those days of great sadness, because Jesus faced it. He didn't run away from what God wanted of him in those rough days. He steadily moved forward. He put his trust in his Father, and his trust was well-founded and well-rewarded. We know, of course, that he went on later that week to face some of the worst pain a human being can face, mocked, abused, betrayed, brutally murdered. But then God showed up in a major way in his life circumstances and brought him back to life. So Jesus kept on the path God had for him when he had that heavy heart, and the path eventually brought Jesus to Easter. To salvation, to resurrection, to eternity in paradise. So we can take our cue from Jesus in this. When we're in the days of despair and grief, discouragement and creeping doubt, we can do what he did. Keep trusting in God. Keep remembering God's goodness. Keep walking the path he has for you. Because God will show up again when the time is right. Our God is a saving God. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen. All right.